Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Actually, we're just going to study one verse because there's something real significant about these gifts that the wise men give. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And these are the wise men, and these are the gifts that they're giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that these wise men are kings. It doesn't say that they were from the Orient. It doesn't say that they were three. All those things are tradition. And I just thought I'd point that out to you. But they do give gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That part is right. Now, actually, if we really wanted to, we could spend a couple of hours analyzing these gifts and the significance of them. And we're not going to take that much time, and we don't have that much time for this study. But what I'm going to do is give you enough information about these to see something that's very significant about those three gifts. Now, when you're studying your Bible, you'll notice a lot of times if a man comes from, like the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon. She brought gifts. She brought spices, and she brought gold, and she brought other things. These spices, frankincense and myrrh, and gold are real typical types of presents when somebody comes from one country to another to meet royalty or whatever. As a matter of fact, when Joseph's brothers went to see Joseph, the second time they took almonds, they took nuts, they took myrrh, they took various spices and things like that as a gift to Joseph when they were going over there to buy corn. So it's not uncommon that they would present him gifts. But it is significant that they gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I'll give you some overview or introduction as to why those gifts are significant, and then we'll actually go into the Bible and start looking at cross references as the time allows to see what these the significance of these gifts is as it relates to Scripture, cross referencing Scripture with Scripture. Now, gold. When you think of gold, what do you think of? Well, when you think of gold, you think probably about the tabernacle. And if you'll remember, in the holy place of the tabernacle and the holy place of the temple, you have gold in the mercy seat, gold in the altar of incense, gold in the candlestick, gold in the table of showbread, gold on the boards all the way around, gold on the staves. There's lots of gold there. And you'll think about kings. The gift for kings and the accumulation of wealth for kings is in gold. And you'll also think about God. We've talked about the judgment seat of Christ before in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And when we've talked about that particular judgment, we talk about receiving some rewards. Gold, silver, precious stones, and then wood, hay, and stubble. Gold is significant of God. Gold is significant of a king. And gold is significant of the tabernacle. Those three things. And when they don't know, when they give this gift, they don't know that they are giving gifts to God, manifest in the flesh. They know they're giving a gift to the King of the Jews. And they don't probably relate anything to the significance of the temple. But we do, now that this gift has been given, and we're beyond that looking back, we see something very significant that God is doing in the gift. And so we want to look at those three things. We want to look at gold as it relates to the tabernacle, gold as it relates to kings, and gold as it relates to God, because Jesus Christ is all three of those things. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's the King of the Jews, and he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And he was speaking of his body. That's very important. Incense is also very important as a gift, because who offers incense in the Bible? The priests. The priests. And when they offer that incense, they offer that incense at a time of prayer. And Jesus Christ now has a ministry, and that ministry is a ministry of prayer. Wherefore he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And they also gave him myrrh. Myrrh is an aromatic spice. And in the Bible, you see it used in the anointing oil that was used to anoint the tabernacle. Jesus Christ is anointed. That's why he's called Messiah. Myrrh is also used in purification of the virgins in Ahasuerus' kingdom. in Esther. It's also connected very closely with marriage and brides and bridegrooms. It shows up, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 times in the book of Song of Solomon. And it is connected with death. Jesus Christ was buried with myrrh. And Jesus Christ is anointed, he is the bridegroom, and he died that he might save our souls. So there's a lot of significance here in these three gifts. The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh is just not a matter of three guys coming together and saying, "Oh, well, what will we give Jesus for Christmas?" I think we'll give him a gift card to Walmart because we really don't know what to give him. No, there's a lot of thought in the gifts, and there's a lot of significance in the gifts. All right, so let's look at these things. Now, turn with me to Exodus chapter 39 and look at verse 38. Exodus chapter 39 and look at verse 38. And notice, in this particular verse, all three of those things are present. Exodus chapter 39 and look at verse 38. Now, we're right in the middle, look at verse 32. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. Verse 33, Exodus 39, 33. They brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent, and so forth. And so when they're bringing this stuff, look at verse 38. They bring, in addition to all these other things, the golden altar, the anointing oil, and the sweet incense. All three of those. There they are right there. And they're going into the tabernacle. So immediately, we can make some relation between the gift that is given by the wise men to Jesus Christ and the statement that he makes later, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And this temple that he spoke of was his body. Because these things, do you understand what I'm saying? These things were all so closely connected. The gold, the anointing oil, and the sweet incense. Now, Jesus Christ, when he was born King of the Jews. And that's what the wise men said when they came. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now, go with me to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. And notice, it is very typical in the Bible for visiting dignitaries or countries that have some alliance, some relationship, for one to send the other gold. 1 Kings chapter 9, look at verse 14. And Hiram sent to the king 60 talents of gold. The king, if you look in the context, is Solomon. And Hiram is the guy that's from Tyre that sends him all that cedar and those fir trees that come down for the building of the temple. And they have a relation. As a matter of fact, Solomon gives him 20 cities that are up there near Lebanon for all of this that he did for him. Hiram sent to the king 60 talents of gold. Look in verse 28. Solomon and Hiram sent a navy. And in verse 28, they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. The appropriate gift, monetary gift for a king is gold. Look in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 2. This is the Queen of Sheba coming to see Solomon. Verse 2, she came to Jerusalem with a very great train. Woo-hoo! With camels that bear spices. See, there's that same thing, spicery, myrrh and frankincense. And very much what? Gold. All right, verse 9. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold. Okay, I think we've established that well, that the appropriate gift for a king is gold. So they know they're going to go see the king of the Jews. They're bringing gold. And that's the right thing to bring. But also we know that this young baby that is born is God manifest in the flesh. And, you know, that is something that is called the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ. Now, right now, let's move forward for a second. Do you think that the Jews believe that Jesus Christ is their king? I'm talking about as a nation. No, they don't believe that. But the wise men, thank God they were wise, they believed it. and the Jews don't buy it. Do you think that the Jews believe, as a nation, that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh? Uh-uh. But the gift that they gave in gold testifies to his deity. Do you know there are many scholars today that translate Bibles and teach Bible and preach Bible? They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. They think he was somebody special. But pretty much they think that whenever he did his redemptive work, the Spirit of God came on him, he did his work, and then the Spirit of God left him. And that he simply used that body for a period of time, but that not that he was himself God manifest in the flesh. But the gift that was given indicates that in fact he is God. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we'll look at verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 7, look at verse 25. If a man with his own hands is going to make a god to worship, a god of high esteem to worship, what's he going to make that god out of? Make it out of gold. Why is he going to use gold? Well, because gold is associated with our God. But for him to see it, he's going to put gold on his false god. Look in Deuteronomy 7, verse 25. The graven images of their gods, talking about going into the land of Canaan, shall ye burn with fire, burn, thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination of the Lord thy God. A workman that is going to try to build a false god is going to try to build that god out of gold. Let's look at it one more time and then we'll go and see why. Go over here with me now to Isaiah chapter 40. Just give you a few cross references and let the Bible teach you, cross referencing scripture with scripture. Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse 18. When a man wants to come up with something that represents to him God, this is what he's going to do. Isaiah 40, verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Question. Answer. The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth over with gold and casteth silver chains. If he's going to make that likeness, he's going to use gold. One more time, Isaiah 46, since we're there. Isaiah 46, and look at verse 6. Verse 5 for the context, Isaiah 46, 5, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, and they worship. Why? That's strange. Well, I'll show you why. Well, because we know our God is associated with gold, but look at this. Go with me now to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and look at verses 21 and 22. And keep in mind when we read this that the temple where God meets with the high priest at the ark and at the mercy seat where the cherubims are is all gold. Watch this. Revelation 21, 21, talking about New Jerusalem, our city. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold. But look at the difference between the gold of that city and the gold that's used to make these gods that men can see and worship. The city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. It is so pure, you can't see it. Now you could if you had divine eyes, but you're looking right through it. As it were, transparent glass. So we have a life of faith, right? We don't live by sight. Wouldn't do you any good anyway. You can't see God. You can't see Jesus Christ. You can't see the Holy Spirit, and you can't see your city. It's made out of transparent gold. So you'd have to approach him by faith, wouldn't you? You can't see it. But if a man wants to see his God, he's going to make it of gold. Watch how it goes further. A city, as it were, transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and 3 days I'll raise it up. So when they give him gold, they are worshiping him as a king. They are worshiping him as God. and they are pointing to, or at least we, looking back at that, can see that they are pointing to a temple, the temple that he has. Now, I've got, you want to go through all those cross-references with me and hope to finish the lesson by noon? Got a lot of cross-references on there, but I'll just summarize for you. You can find these out in your own study. When you go back and you look at the temple, and you see the mercy seat, and you see the ark, and you see the altar of incense, and the candlestick, and the table of showbread, and the pillars, and the hangings that are on the pillars, and all the inside of that area, those boards, all of that stuff is solid gold. And when Solomon made that house to worship God, the house of prayer, and he built that thing, and he built the Holy of Holies in there, solid gold. Solid gold. It was incredible. It was no wonder when the Babylonians came in there and saw that they lusted after it and wanted to take that and strip all that gold off there and use it. And it's no wonder that when Belshazzar was worshiping the gods of wood and silver and gold, that they were drinking out of the drinking vessels that had been used in Solomon's temple, solid gold. Solid gold. And so when we look at the gold and all these articles that you can find, they're mostly located in Exodus chapter 25, if you're trying to find a cross-reference. If you see that, then you're going to see the connection with the temple, just like we saw in Revelation chapter 21, verses 21 and 22. The God and the Lamb are the temple thereof. So it was a great misunderstanding that the Jews had when Jesus Christ said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Talking about the body. And it's perfectly suitable that he would make that. This gift that was given to him, we can see, has relation to all three of those things. All right, are we all clear on that? So that's pretty cool. The next thing that we see is that they gave him frankincense, or they gave him, and frankincense is incense. It's a spice. And we've already, in our introduction, discussed that incense is connected with the priesthood. It's connected with the priesthood. Look with me in Numbers chapter 4 at verse 16. Numbers chapter 4 and look at verse 16. The thought comes to me while we get ready to look at that. Those gifts, you know, Jesus Christ, as far as the Jews were concerned, died and that was the end of him. We believe in his resurrection, but even at the time that you read in the Bible, they didn't believe in his resurrection. These things that we're talking about, Jesus Christ, survive his earthly ministry. He's still God. He's still King of the Jews. He's still the temple. See that? He is the everlasting God, and these things that you see about him continue even to these day, even unto this day. The priest in Numbers chapter 4, verse 16, offered incense. Numbers 4, 16. "And to the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, pertaineth the oil for the light, and the sweet incense, and the daily meat offering, and the anointing oil, and the oversight of all the tabernacle, of all that is therein, in the sanctuary and the vessels thereof." See that thing? It pertained to him to that sweet incense. Now they would burn that incense on the incense altar, which was a little golden altar right in front of the veil. That's in Exodus chapter 30. And they would offer that incense sometimes to actually approach God at the mercy seat. They would take that thing and they would put coal in there, or fire from the altar, and they put that incense on it, and then he would have a cloud of smoke and he'd go in there, and that smoke would cover the mercy seat so that the priest could go in there and offer before the Lord. Now that priestly function is connected with prayer. It's connected with prayer. Okay? So let's go to Luke chapter 1 and look at verse 9. Luke chapter 1 and look at verse 9. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 9. According to the... This is Zacharias. This is John the Baptist's father. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Watch what the people were doing. And the whole multitude of the people were what? Praying without at the time of incense. So offering of incense in the temple is connected with the ministry of prayer. One more time, we'll put it together for you. Look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. Revelation chapter 8, look at verse 3. Revelation chapter 8, look at verse 3. The Bible says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer." That's why they called it a censer, because incense is burned in it. "And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it," how? "With the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne." Offering of incense is connected with prayer. So, turn to Hebrews chapter 7. And in verses 25 and 26, we can put it together for Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. We can put it together in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to do" what? "Make intercession for them." You know, when we get in here on Wednesday night, we pray for lost souls. You know who's praying with you about that? Jesus Christ. His continual ministry from the time that he came here even unto this day is to minister in the office of a priest in connection with the incense that was given to him to pray for the lost. Wherefore he is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Isn't that great? So we know, and a priest, what did priests do besides offer incense? They offered sacrifices. So now let's look a little bit at the myrrh. The myrrh. Gold, because he's a king. Gold, because he's God. Gold, because his body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Incense, because of him being a priest. And incense, because of his office in prayer. He walked in there and they were offering those sacrifices and they were buying and selling and had all that money going, all that. And he said, what did he say about that place? It's supposed to be a house of prayer. That's what a temple is for. That's why Paul said to us, pray without ceasing, because now this is the temple of the Holy Ghost. All right, and then myrrh, let's go back to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. Myrrh is an anointing oil. Myrrh is an anointing oil. And both frankincense and myrrh have medicinal properties and health properties. Myrrh, when you look it up in the encyclopedia, can be used for a lot of things. It can be used topically, or it can be used internally to deal with a number of disorders. And these people that practice herbal medicine look at this myrrh as a great product. It's also an antiseptic. It's also has a anesthetic quality. And we'll see that here in just a minute. Anointing oil. Okay, Exodus chapter 30, and look at verse 23. Verse 22, "The Lord said unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices, of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary." How many of you ever remember going by a pharmacy and seeing apothecary written on the sign? You ever see that? Remember that? You don't see that today, I don't think, but that's the same thing. These guys were mixing spices, and an apothecary, a pharmacist, would be mixing various compounds in order to make something for you to give you some medicine. "It should be an holy anointing oil." And look what he does. They anoint the tabernacle of the congregation, the ark, the table, the candlestick, the altar of burnt offering, all that stuff. It's an anointing oil used to anoint all of those things around the tabernacle and in the tabernacle. Now, oh yeah, the priests and all of them. Now, here's the deal. What does the word Messiah mean? Anointed. Anointed. So when they're going to bring myrrh to the Lord Jesus Christ, They are identifying him as the anointed one. See, the Jews don't buy that he's king and God. They don't buy that he's the temple today. Where's a Jew going to worship in the temple today? They don't have a temple. If a Jew today were going to try to worship God in the temple, according to the Old Testament, they could not do it. They have no place to take it unless they take it directly to Jesus Christ. See that? He is the high priest. There's no need for a continual priest office. He is because he is the one that received the incense and therefore the one who could offer the incense. And he is the anointed one. He is therefore their Christ, which means anointed, or their Messiah, the Hebrew form of it, which means the anointed one. Look in Isaiah chapter 61. See, I know that I'm laboring through this with a lot of repetition, but the point needs to be made repetitiously. If the Jews were going to try to find somebody that God identified as having the three offices they need today, Jesus Christ is it, and the gifts of the wise men show that. Isaiah 61 verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." That's what God anointed him to do. Now, in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he went down to the synagogue one day, or many times, but on this particular day. While he was there, they gave him the book. And they said, read something to us. Turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He said, read something to us. He said, okay. So he flipped over to Isaiah in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. So they gave him the book and he flipped over to Isaiah. And he found a place in Isaiah, the place where it was written, verse 18, Luke 4, 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me." It's the same thing you just read. "To preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Oh. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also in thy country." And he reads that thing and tells them and gives them some interpretation. And in verse 29... Oh, verse 28, "All they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with excitement, with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." The wise men alerted everybody when he was a baby, when he was a young child, that, hey, this guy gets the myrrh because he is the anointed one. Once he told them that at the beginning of his ministry, they said, no way, and they wanted to throw him off the cliff. See the problem? Now, myrrh is not only associated with his anointing, myrrh is also associated, also good, as an example, and I won't take you there just for time, but in the Song of Solomon, there'll be a number of references. The first one is in Song of Solomon 1:13 that says, "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts." That is the relationship between a man and a woman, as she's making herself very presentable with the beautiful smell of myrrh anointing her body. Turn to Esther chapter 2. We will look at this one because it demonstrates this really well. Esther chapter 2 and look at verse 12. Right before Job, right before Psalms. Esther chapter 2, look at verse 12. "Now what happened in the kingdom of Ahasuerus when he was looking for a new wife," they brought virgins from all over, "and these virgins stayed with the chamberlain for a year, basically getting ready to present themselves to the king. And during that time, certain customs were upon them, And then, when their turn came, they went to the king. This is how they were prepared. Esther chapter 2, verse 12. Now when every maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. So she was purified with this myrrh. In other words, it is associated with a custom in her marriage. And Jesus Christ, in Song of Solomon, is shown to have this myrrh applied to him. Why? Why? It is a sign of purification, but in light of what he came to do, not only did he come as the anointed one, both king and priest and God, but he also came to marry. He's a bridegroom. Look in John chapter 3. He's a bridegroom. John chapter 3, verse 29. John chapter 3, verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. This is John the Baptist speaking. And he said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He's saying, he's come for his bride, and that's the bridegroom, and I'm the friend of the bridegroom. That's my buddy right there. And he identifies him. Now you say, well, Jews don't go for the New Testament. All they go for is the Old Testament. Well, you know, that's true. When I say that, I say that stereotypically. I mean, there are a lot of Jews who believe Jesus Christ now and are reading the New Testament, but as a nation, as a group of people, they stay with the Old Testament. You know, in Romans chapter 1, when Paul was talking about the gospel, he said the gospel has been preached to everybody, and he said one of the ways you know that is you have the word and other people have the things that were in creation, because creation reveals a lot about God, which is true. Which is true. We have people here in the church that originated from South Korea. When I was in school, we had a chance to visit with a lady from South Korea in an apartment complex, and we had the hardest time communicating to her the words of God so that she could see her personal need of being saved. So one day when we were witnessing to her, we took her outside and we went to, I think it was a tallow tree or something, but one that makes a berry and then makes a seed and drops a seed and eventually a little tree comes up in the grass and all that kind of stuff. We went over there and we showed her, by creation, the process of life, where there's something hanging on a tree, Jesus Christ. It has within itself a seed that is dropped in the ground like his burial. And that seed springs forth and brings forth another tree, just like the one that it came from, the sons of God. We use that the lights came on, and that girl got saved. That's a wonderful thing. So God has out there in creation for people who have a hard time comprehending or visualizing this. He has all kinds of things. Jesus Christ used those all the time. He said, "I'm the shepherd, you're the sheep," and that kind of stuff. Well, you know what? Concerning the bridegroom, God also has a sign. You know what that sun is out there? That's a sign of a bridegroom. Do you know that? How many of you knew that sun was a sign of a bridegroom? All right, turn with me to Psalm 19, and I'll show it to you. Psalm 19. So you say, well, God, Jews are going to spend time in the Old Testament. Well, if he's looking for Jesus Christ, all he has to do is look outside and look at Psalm 19. He'll get it together. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. You can learn some things from the sky. That's why a lot of the wise men in old days were astrologers. Except when you do that without Jesus Christ, a lot of times you end up with falsehood. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, so it doesn't make any difference. All the world has that testimony. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words, you see those heavens speak, to the end of the world, in them he hath set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. In Hebrews chapter 12, we find out that there's a race to be run, and Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, already ran that race and succeeded when he passed the cross, see? It's all there. And it's in those gifts, when they gave that gift, not only were they showing he was the anointed, when they showed this is the bridegroom. And if you've been looking for him based upon the testimony of the Old Testament, there he is right there. And one other thing that I'll do quickly so we can... What else was myrrh used for? The dead, anointing the dead. They wrapped him in spices and myrrh when they wrapped his body for the burial. And when he was on the cross, they gave him wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. Nicodemus and them, if you're keeping notes, it's John chapter 19, verse 39. John 19, 39. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. When you read the New Testament and you read through the Gospels, you know that it was a great mind-boggler for the Jews when Jesus Christ came and said, I am your king, and yet they see him heading for a cross as a thief. But if they'd paid attention to the gift that was given, they would have realized in order for our bridegroom to be able to have us as a bride, he's going to have to die. And you say, well, where is that in the Bible? Adam and Eve? When God laid Adam down and took that rib from his side where the sword pierced the side of the Lord Jesus Christ and laid him down like that, he laid him down as a dead man. As a dead man. He wasn't dead, but he laid him down like a dead man, removed that rib, and from that made Eve. You know, when you get saved, you become a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had to die so God, through the pierced side, could bring forth the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that in the myrrh. These are not insignificant gifts. They're very, very important that it was gold and frankincense and myrrh, as you can see from the cross references of Scripture with Scripture today. Father, we're sure thankful today for the beauty of your word, and we're thankful for everything you do here. As John said, if the books were written just about your earthly ministry, there wouldn't be room in the world to hold all of those books. And so you're always very efficient with your words. So much so that even in these gifts, Father, we learn a great deal about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to be our King. God manifest in the flesh, a priest to offer a sacrifice of himself, myrrh for his death and the eventual marriage of the Lamb, and the anointing of that great God who daily maketh intercession for us. Father, we're so thankful for your Son and so thankful for the beauty of these words. Help us to comprehend them so that they'll not only edify us, but that they can be used by us to help others as well, for Jesus' sake. Amen.